trouble with Mike this morning. Okay. Yes. Not our only problem with that. We got something else here going on. There we go. All right. We always have the Word of God in our hands, don't we? When nothing else works, we can depend on the Word of God. Thank goodness for all the other extra things that we have to help us in our worship. Yes. Oh, that's right. I forget. I'm so used to going out there. Okay, I got to stay right here this morning. Well, looking at Acts chapter 18, Paul is at Corinth. He liked going there, but he didn't always get the best results and responses from the people there. But looking at Acts 18, beginning with verse 1, follow along with me. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla and Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and Gentiles. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he took out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Cyprus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on and speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city," saying they're on your side. "I have people that are standing with you." And in verse 11, "And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them." Now, verse 10 is one of the verses we're going to be focusing on this morning, because it has three important lessons for us. But first of all, there's the devil, according to legend or fable, once advertised his tools for sale at public auction. And when the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled "not for sale." Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, and this is what he said, I can spare my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It is the most useful implement that I have. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into the hearts otherwise inaccessible. When I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything there that I may desire. And discouragement is one of those tools that Satan tries to use in our lives. Every one of us has probably experienced that at one time in your life, and it probably won't be the last time. So, if there is one thing that is constant, it is that all will be subject to discouragement. And there's no shortage of discouragement to hinder the Word of God or the work of God. See, the Bible is full of men of God who at times became discouraged. And I will share some of those here in a few minutes with you. They're given for examples for us. The Bible tells us that. And you and I get discouraged from time to time. And sometimes God's people need a spiritual second wind to carry on. So, let's look at some examples. Moses, one of God's greatest leaders. Guess what? He was handpicked. God picked him specifically for a task, for a purpose. And he carried out that purpose. He carried out that task. He had God's power on his life. And you have seen that through generations and today as well, that God has placed his hand on men, women, people today in a special way to carry out a task or his mission. God has a plan, a purpose for every one of us. Moses had a purpose, but in Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, he said, "If thou deal thus with me," then he says, "kill me, I pray thee." Moses said that. He got discouraged. 2 million people, Jews, whining and complaining and bickering and wouldn't give it up. He had enough, hadn't he? He got discouraged. He needed those people to pray with him and pray for him. He had an awesome responsibility upon his shoulders. And we do too today as people, as church leaders. You individually have an awesome responsibility to pray, to encourage and not discourage. Look at Joshua, one of the greatest generals. There's a lot of great generals lived in our lifetime. We've seen them. We've heard them. We've heard them speak. We've seen evidence of the things that they have accomplished. But Joshua was one of their greatest generals. He was handpicked by God as well to lead Israel into the promised land after Moses, God took him. But in Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, he said after the defeat of Ai, see, they managed to conquer Jordan. You know, the walls fell. When they marched around 7 times and the trumpets sounded, the walls fell, and they took Jordan. They went on to Ai, and they were defeated because of sin of one man, Achan, because this happened in Ai. And he said after the defeat at Ai, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. If we'd just been content, if we'd just stayed over there, if we knew this was going to happen, if we was going to be defeated. Then Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, willing to challenge the idolatry of the day, called down fire from heaven, won a face-off with the prophets of Baal. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, Elijah said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." He got discouraged. He got discouraged. And then Job. We talk about Job's patience and faith. Man, if you ever pray for patience, God will wear you out with them. Do you know it? When I pray today, I pray strength for the task. I don't pray for patience. You know, we need patience in a lot of things, in a lot of areas. And Job had patience and faith. And he was truly a great man. He had a great beginning and a great ending, but in between, when he lost everything, he wished he had not been born. He even became suicidal, extremely distressed, depressed for a period of time. And in Job chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Let the day perish in which I was born." Is that discouragement? And then we have Jonah. He wanted God to kill him and was spiritually depressed and not even happy for all that the souls that had just been saved at Nineveh. You just think about that. All the great things that God was going to do through Jonah and the people being saved, and yet he got discouraged. And a lot of that was because of disobedience on his part beforehand. But after he realized that God was in control and God was going to take care of him and he was going to take care of Nineveh and all the people, Jonah came to his senses. But he said, "Please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And then we come to Paul. In chapter 18 that we just read at Corinth, we find Paul on his second missionary journey, arriving from Athens to Corinth, experiencing a low time in his life, and that low time would be depression. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says of the time in Acts, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That could be translated, "I was far from strong, nervous, and very shaky." And the reason Paul was saying that, not that he feared of sharing the gospel so much as he was fearful of their response and their acceptance of the gospel. And that's why he said in the scriptures, you know, "You Jews reject, then God is going to move me on to the Gentile." So, through all of his going and on the second missionary journey and all the things he was involved in life, he was fatigued. He had walked 53 miles. He was alone. He was a tent maker. He was stressed, in verse 3, pressed in the spirit. And that would be spiritual stress in his life. Had a sense of failure, not much success in Athens. He was called a babbler. Have you ever been called a bird brain? More or less, that's what they was calling Paul. A bird brain. A babbler. Now, name calling can be pretty serious if we take it personal, can't it? All of this going in all of these lives, these examples, and yet God used them in a mighty way because they didn't quit. See, he became frustrated, leaving a city of idolatry, heading for the worst in the world, for immortality, and that was Sin City, which would have been Corinth. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, less I be loved. More I do for you, more I pour out myself to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, less you love me, less you accept what I want to share with you. All of this is about discouragement. We become discouraged in life. And these are great examples. So at this point, on this trip alone, he had been beaten and jailed at Philippi, persecuted at Thessalonica, Berea, ridiculed in Athens, and now he had to face Corinth, the Corinthian church. He was at a low, low point in his life and a crossroads in his ministry, and he was about to come to the point that he says, okay, enough is enough. Have you ever come to that point in your life? Lord, enough is enough. I've been ill. I've been sick. This and that is going on in my life. But you know what? God is always there. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always there for you. See, the Lord came to Paul on this day and showed him that trying times are not the times to quit trying. In verse 11, he didn't quit. He continued. Why? Because God told him in verses 9 and 10, it is too soon to even think about quitting. So there's three promises. I was talking about that a while ago in verse 10. Three promises for those that need a second wind. And one of them is that God's presence. God's presence. You think about it. Every second of the day, you are in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God every second. You can hear me better, I know. But you think about it. These men were always in the presence of God. God always knew what was going on in their lives. He knew what was ahead of them. He knew what they was experiencing them. And a lot of times that's a test in people's lives to see how committed we are. We get discouraged as a people, as a church sometimes, for various reasons. If you're serving and you just don't think you're equipped or qualified, and then you want to quit. God says, don't quit. The best is yet to come, because he equips us with the gifts to serve, equip us with the Word of God to help others see Jesus, because his presence is so important. The presence of the Holy Spirit is real and alive and lives within your heart. And when we don't think he's there, he is there, it's because we don't recognize it. We don't call upon him enough. In times of loneliness, Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, the word never, translated in Greek form, it's like saying it three times. Never will I ever forsake you. That's what it means. There's a little boy. Well, he was a young Bible student in college, actually, a student in college, and he was taking Greek, and he tried to impress one of the shut-ins in the church. And he explained that the word never in Hebrews 13:5 that I just read means never, no, never, no, never. Then he looked at the lady and said, what do you think about that? And she looked at him and said, well, you guys that are, you Greek fellows, you think it takes three times for you to understand it. She said, it only takes once for me when God says it. And that is true, isn't it? So in the valley, when defeat comes, when discouragement comes, when sickness, financial reversal, headaches, family situations happen, remember that God of the mountain is still the God in the valley. Back when I was in Bible college, we drove every Sunday morning 65 miles. It felt like 65 years sometimes driving, but 65 miles from the campus to the church I was student pastoring in Clio, Alabama, Anderson Baptist Church. We drove 65 miles every Sunday, and then I drove that through the week, visiting and going there for church for various situations and so forth. And every Sunday morning, that song would be played on the radio. We listened to this Christian station out of Dothan, Alabama, and they played this very song. God of the mountain is still God in the valley. Every Sunday morning. I got where I could sing right along with that song, every verse. And I liked the last part where the lady got to shouting and the hooping and the hollering at the end of the song. Boy, that really got me pumped up. When I got to church, I was pumped up, ready to preach. Of course, we had Sunday school there first, but think about it. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley. So when we're in the valley, he says, don't be discouraged. I'm with you, no matter if you're on the mountain or in the valley. See, when you think of a discouragement, you think how you can help other people, how you can respond to other people that's in the valley of discouragement. A little boy went home after school, very sad. He told his mom about Billy, his best friend who had been absent for 3 days. He found out today that when he was returned to class, his daddy had died. And when he had told, the little boy said, when he told us that, he cried and just laid his head flat on his desk. And the mom looked at Billy and said, what did you do? He said, well, I felt so bad for him, sorry for him. I laid my head flat on the desk and I cried with him. That's showing compassion, isn't it? See, the kind of Savior we have, that's what kind of Savior we have. The Bible says, he touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In Hebrews chapter 4, where he talks about praying and prayer and lifting up the name of Jesus. Jesus is touched by our infirmities, our sorrows, even our weaknesses. So his presence is always with us. In John 11:35, it says Jesus wept. Why did Jesus wept? Why did he cry? Why did he weep? Mary and Martha had just come to him with the death of Lazarus. And he saw their concern and he saw their hearts were broken. And then he went into the house and saw all the other people and he had compassion. And Jesus wept with him. You see, we have a Lord who is compassionate, who loves us. And Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead and things was going to get better. But Jesus' heart still broke in the meanwhile. He was there in the valley with them. He's always in the valley with us as well on the mountaintops with us. He loves us that much. It's too soon to quit. We have the promise of his presence. Not only that, we have the promise of his protection. In verse 10, it tells us, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. See, that's what God told Paul. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. See, the Lord didn't say no man will set on you, but not that he would be hurt, but that he wouldn't be harmed. See, God doesn't allow anything to happen that's not within his will. And we have to trust him with that. And when discouragement enters our lives, We got to look to him and say, God, I know you're present. I know you protect us. I trust you. And see, they might have killed Apostle Paul, but not until he was able to say, I have finished my course. And that's exactly what he did, wasn't it? He was able to finish his course. God protected him even after that point, because he said, there's a crown laid up for me and anyone else who loves the Lord and will trust him. See, God has a promise for you greater than your job. And if you choose to, he can live it out in your life fiercely. Though there will be persecution, there may be trials, there may be hardships in your life, but until your work here is done, God's not done with you. See, the devil can't harm you. He did a lot of damage physically to Job, but he couldn't take his life. God protected him. And he prevailed in the end, Job did. Calvin and Hobbes said, God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I will never die. Do you feel that way? That we're so far behind in the things that we should be doing that we'll never die? Amen. It's good to know that nothing can happen without the Lord's permission. See, to live, Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he also said that it would be better for me that the Lord would leave me here so I could share the gospel with you. But it would be better for me to go. And that's why he said, to live for me is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, I'm getting something much better than what you see, what you see here of me, Paul was saying. But God wasn't through with him yet. He wasn't through with him. And then, God, there's a potential in every one of our lives. Verse 10 says, I have much people in this city. You see what that's saying? I have much people in this city, Paul. You can't quit yet. I've got something for you to do. I've got something for you to accomplish. And see, Paul was another great leader that God chose personally. He chose you personally this morning as well. How could God say that there's no more than a handful of Christians here, but there are much people in the city for you to reach? See, Paul kept this message and ministry simple, focused on God's priorities. And when we are focused on Christ's priorities of evangelism, discipleship making, and worship, we will have an easier time adapting these essentials to new people. God promises that. See, we can trust the Lord to help us stay with his priorities so that we are not stretched beyond our ability to reach them. That's his promise. See, we must see them the way God does in the future. God says to Versailles Baptist Church, I have much people in this city. You hear that? In verse 10 here, God is saying to us, I have much people in this city, or in this town, or in this community. And we should be walking around this city, saying, around this town, around our community, wherever you go each day, we should be walking around saying, I wonder if that's one of them. I wonder if that person is one of those. Acts chapter 18, verse 10 is talking about. Is that one of those people that belongs at Versailles Baptist Church? Is that one of those persons that I need to walk up to and say, Jesus loves you? That's one of those persons, can I pray with you? What is your need? That's what he was saying to Paul. Don't quit yet. Don't get discouraged. And our next question would be, what can I do to bring it to pass? We can pray. We can say, Lord, I know I'm one of yours. Are they one of yours? And what can I do to bring it to pass? And God would say, you need a good second wind of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what he would say to us. Our Father God, we thank you this morning that you have chosen us from the very beginning of the foundations of the earth, of the world. And you choose to use us as your vessels. And you have justified us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit. Boy, what an awesome, awesome testimony of your word to inspire us to keep our heads high, to keep our eyes focused on you. And when we get discouraged about mundane things in our lives or whatever it might be that Satan uses to distract us. And he has many tools. And he's working hard on us every day. Even preachers and teachers, deacons, church leaders, he's always trying to discourage us. But your presence and by your protections and our potential to do great things are extraordinary things for you. Lord, we thank you that you never give up on us. We should never give up on you because we know you're always faithful. You can be trusted with our lives. Whatever the decisions are this morning, Lord, may we be willing to step out, take a stand for you, walk the aisle and say, I want to renew my life afresh. I need that second wind so that when I walk out into my community, I might look at that person and say, are you the one that Jesus is drawing me to? What can I do to bring that to pass? Lord, let your will be done this morning in this invitation. Lord, this is your invitation. You do the drawing. Your Holy Spirit illuminates us, softens our heart, removes the obstacles, gives us a different perspective, remove all the cobwebs, the spiritual cobwebs from our mind, and replace it by something positive that we can use. Let your will be done in this invitation. May we respond openly to your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 332. Without him, I can do nothing. May we stand and sing. Morning. I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 14. First of all, I want to go back to verse 1 of Mark chapter 14 because it tells us about the Passover of the unleavened bread. Mark chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Now the Passover and the unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus and to kill him." In verses 22, Jesus says, well, the scripture talks about the Lord's Supper. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it." And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Those many is like what our scripture today, Acts 18. There are many, there are much people in this city. And in verse 25, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of God." What a blessed day that would be. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, this privilege to take the bread and the cup that symbolizes your body and your shed blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, personally for going to the cross, dying for my sins and every sin in this sanctuary this morning and the whole world. You took it upon your shoulders, proudly, joyfully, to honor your Father, our Heavenly Father, with your life. Thank you for the sacrifice, Lord, that you paid for the sin debt of every one of us. May we examine our lives right now before we take this bread and this cup, that we not take it unworthily, which does not discern your body. We take it openly and proudly, celebrating this special occasion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have the blessing of the bread.
Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate Jesus' sacrifice for us. The bread, of course,